Please stand as you are able in body or spirit for the reading of the gospel. This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who has invited you both may come to you and say, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and that you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The word of God for the people of God.
Now, if the sermon isn't that good, you've had church. So I expect a full offering today. It's my joy to be with you today. Today is September the 8th, and it is to the day of my one-year anniversary of being your lead pastor. And so I want to thank you for giving me the best job in the world and for the privilege of getting to be one of a team of folks that you get to call pastor, and we get to call you part of our church family. So I'm grateful for every one of you today. Today's gospel finds Jesus at the house of a leader of the Pharisees. Not just a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees. A bigwig Pharisee. And we're not sure why Jesus was invited, but we know that the higher ups are keeping their eyes on Jesus. I wonder, did he get a fancy invitation? The honor of your presence is requested at the home of the Archduke Pharisee at 7 o'clock in the evening, RSVP, regrets only, something like that. Jesus, that healer on the Sabbath day, that flouter of convention, the one who was always saying something just on the edge of heretical, the one who hangs out with the undesirables, invited to the leader of the Pharisees' house. You need to know that the reading that we had today, there are some verses that are skipped. So the part that starts is definitely verse 1, as it says in your bulletin. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. And right there, the lectionary skips a few verses. So right after they were watching him closely, the first thing that our Lord did is he heals a man with dropsy, something like congestive heart failure. So, and healing on the Sabbath day was something that got Jesus into a lot of trouble. It was something that was a gigantic violation of the rules to the temple establishment, to the Pharisees of the time. So to start off a dinner party on the Sabbath with a healing is like walking into school on the first day of class and immediately turning over all the desks, turning on the music, and having a party. So after the healing, then comes this parable when he noticed how the guests chose the place of honor. Everywhere Jesus goes, life and hope follow in his wake. And I have noticed that it seems that the party that God has in mind is always a lot bigger than what the official party throwers have in mind. So the guests are watching Jesus, and Jesus is watching them. And he sees what they do, and they compete for a place at the high table. Toward the middle would be the prime seating next to the host. Where you sat showed your social status. It was really important in that culture. So at the dinner party, Jesus invites them to seek the lowest place. And at first glance, this looks like simple table manners. Like, okay, Jesus, I'll make a note. I'll wait to be invited to move on up a little higher. And then I kind of think, like, that would be awesome to be in the lowest place and then to be invited to move up. I could see me maybe just humbly walking from the... I mean, yeah, I'm into that. Invite me to move on up a little higher. I can do that. To be asked to take the lowest place doesn't seem to hit too close to the heart when it comes to seating for us, because we don't have those same conventions today. Yes, we have the kids' table at Thanksgiving. Yes, many of you sit in roughly the same seat every week. But this particular word from Jesus doesn't seem too hard, especially when you compare it to like take up your cross and follow me. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Hate your family, you know, and love. Now, this is pretty easy. I think I could do this. If invited to a dinner party, I will not grab the prime seating. That seems pretty doable. But Jesus always talks a little more than I hope that he will. He doesn't cut off where I want him to. He keeps talking. And so he gives the seating instructions. Go and sit at the lowest place. So when your host comes, he can say to you, friend, Mandy, move on up a little higher. And you'll be honored. And in the presence of all who sit at the table with you, I want it to stop right there. And he keeps on talking. And he says, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. That sentence really worries me. Because humbling myself does not sound fun at all. It sounds pretty hard. The whole culture works against the idea that I would humble myself. It's hard to do. If that's the point, I could be in trouble. I'm sure you all are very good at humbling yourselves. I'm just telling you, it'll be hard for me. When I was in college at the end of my freshman year, the Wesley Fellowship, the Methodist student group, threw a banquet. Ding! Threw a banquet. And the seniors were giving awards to the underclassmen. And the president of the Wesley Fellowship got up there and she said, I hadn't gotten my award yet, right? My name had not been called. So the president gets up there and she says, I want to talk to you about a young freshman woman who is so amazing. The first thing I want to tell you is she is really funny. She has such a great sense of humor. She's one of the funniest ones around, and she's full of potential, and she's well-read, and she's good-hearted, and she's kind, and I expect great things from this freshman. And no, I did not get up. I'm not that bad. But if I were being honest, I did kind of think she could be talking about me. So, mentally, I kind of planned my route up to the stage. Because I was sitting in the back, I had read my Bible. This could be my move on up moment. I kind of pushed my chair back just a little bit so that when my name was called, there wouldn't be that delay when I stood up. And then I heard this wonderful young woman. She needs no introduction. We all know who she is. Of course, her name is Kara Grice. One of literally millions of humbling moments that God has placed in my life. We don't often think of ourselves like we would exalt ourselves. But it's actually pretty easy to do. The world rewards exalting ourselves. That's how you get anywhere in the world. Leaning in, advocating for yourself, reasons why you need a raise, creating a social profile that makes your life look awesome all the time. Lord knows we had better win every argument, especially with strangers on social media. The attitude that we are the best is rewarded. That we are winners, that is rewarded. The subtext is, of course I don't want you to come in last, but I do kind of want to finish ahead of you. That is how we are conditioned. Here is the problem. That is not the attitude that Jesus brings. And Jesus is God's son. If anybody had the resume, the credentials, the right to take the highest place, it would have been Jesus. But instead, Jesus empties himself, taking the form of a servant. Maybe one of the points of this parable is to say, it's not about us all the time. Maybe Jesus came to save us from every single thing that would kill us. Every single thing that would kill us and rob us of abundant life. And maybe one of those things is the tyranny of self-absorption, having to be so concerned about ourselves all the time. Maybe this message is about God getting what God wants. And what God seems to want is a pretty huge party where everybody is invited. Jesus models in his humility that for us to succeed in the kingdom of God, sometimes we have to get low. I've used this image before, but I often think that the kingdom of God is like one of those kids' play places, like in Chick-fil-A or in Burger King, and you can't even go on the thing if you're too tall. They have a little measuring cardboard thing, and if you are over the line, sorry, you got to take off your shoes to go on this thing. You got to put them in a little cup. They won't even let you in. You got shoes on? Take off your shoes. To get into the thing, you have to be small enough to get down on your hands and knees and crawl into that little entry tunnel. And then the fun begins, you know? Maybe the kingdom of God is like that. To level up in the kingdom of God, you have to get low. You have to get small. You have to humble yourself. I would advise you to stay out of the ball pit if there is one, because that's nasty. But you have to humble yourself and get small and silence the deafening scream of, you know, what about me? And sometimes we can even exalt ourselves in a particularly bass-ackward fashion by saying how awful we are. Do you have friends like that? Like they're so down on themselves, it's almost like pride in reverse. It kind of feels the same. And I think that worrying about how saying I'm so great or I'm so terrible, either way, we're really so focused on ourselves. Either way, the object of our attention is us, our needs, our status, what other people think of us. And if you are stuck in this hamster wheel, take it from me, it is exhausting. Sometimes for a joke, I'll say to the kids, you know, as Jesus said, what about me and my needs? The first time I said it, they were like, yes, I believe that's from the Gospel of Luke. And then they went, wait, Jesus never said, what about me and my needs? It was pretty priceless. Maybe Jesus' point is that we ought to be so invested in loving God and loving our neighbors and throwing the party that God has in mind for everybody that we don't have time to worry so much about ourselves. God is always at work in the world and in us trying to teach us new things about the kingdom of God and what the world should look like, trying to teach us how to follow Jesus more closely, how to see the reason and the purpose for our life, how to use our gifts in ministry. But if we already think we have nothing to learn, we miss out. That's one reason I'm so glad for kickoff weekends like this, for opportunities like the Covenant Bible Study, and for a chance for kids to sort of go back to youth group, you know, because it's a chance to grow and to learn. If we're too busy and distracted, following our to-do list or our Twitter feed, to learn what God needs us to learn, to see the people that God needs us to see and to care about, we'll miss out on our chance to serve and to grow. So Jesus says to the guests, be humble, take a knee, get low, quit fighting over the prime seating, forget entitlements. In the subtext, I hear Jesus say, be open, be teachable, be present in the moment for the sake of seeing the Holy Spirit at work. Did you ever notice how God's work so often happens on the margins? Barbara Brown Taylor was talking about God's work in the world. I think it was on the sermon on the widow's mite. And you know, nobody really saw that widow, not really, except for Jesus. And Barbara Brown Taylor said, you know, when you're looking for where God is working, so often it's not in the middle of the picture. You got to kind of squint your eyes like this and look around the edges. God works on the margins. God tends to work in the back. God calls people on the margins to come in and be a part of the kingdom. And he calls the insiders out to spend more time on the margins, on the edges. So that was kind of the message to the guests. Take a knee. Then he turns to the host and he says, when you throw a party to the guy who's throwing the party at which Jesus is at, when you throw a party, do not invite your friends and your neighbors and your brothers and your sisters and the rich people. Invite the people who can't pay you back, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the people on the edges. Whew. That's the last time that guy ever invited Jesus over. In parables, when Jesus talks about a wedding banquet, he's not just talking about a literal banquet, a place where we eat food and hang out and laugh. The wedding banquet is a metaphor for the kingdom of God, the table of God's grace, who is out and who is in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the place where we kneel and wash each other's feet and serve one another. A place where the hungry are filled and the poor are lifted up. And whenever those things happen in the church, outside the church, in Baltimore, in Haiti, in the Bahamas, whenever those things happen, the kingdom of God breaks out. It's a place where outsiders become insiders. And insiders are called to go to the margin. My friend Josh is a pastor in North Carolina, and he told me he was in the grocery store talking to the clerk there. And the clerk said that she didn't go to church, and she was looking for a church. Ding, ding, ding. So Josh says, well, I know somebody. Come to my church. And the clerk said, which church is it? And he told her, and she said, oh, I can't go to that church. I hear at that church they love everybody. Sometimes when you are an insider, the news that God loves everybody may be a little hard to get used to at first. The party Jesus has in mind includes all kinds of people, everybody. It's great news until we realize he really does mean everybody. Until we realize that we might go on a mission trip and not get really thanked. You know, the way we expect. We might even go on a mission trip where we bring stuff that we think they need, and we get there and we find out they don't need it, and they need something else, and we need, you know? Maybe we're called to give to people that we'll never meet. Maybe that's a hard thing to do. But the whole basis of our generosity comes from the fact that God reached out to us and invited us in. that there was a day that we were on the outside and somebody reached out to us. God invited us in where we didn't deserve it, where we forgot to RSVP, we forgot the nice clothes. God invited us in, sat us down in a seat that we didn't deserve to be in. God reached out and freed Israel from slavery in Egypt. God reached out and gave the Son to save a bunch of sinners like me. Maybe even Kara Grice, but she's not as bad a sinner as me. You can ask anybody. If sin is too abstract of a concept, I get it. But I bet every one of us has a story of somebody who loved us when we didn't feel we deserved it. I bet every one of us has a story of a time we were loved in a way that we will never be able to pay it back. Maybe that person was a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a friend. Someone who reached out when we felt like we were outsiders and brought us in. And when you have been loved like that, what can you do? You can't pay it back. What you can do is pay it forward. You can't pay it back. You can pay it forward. You can have the same generosity that was shown to you, the same hospitality, the same love, the same forgiveness, and show it toward people on the fringes like you were shown when that was you. My mom had a pretty bad bicycle accident a few years ago, and she broke a lot of bones. And this is my mother. She's down in Florida. I can't get to her. She's saying, don't come. She didn't even tell me about the accident at first because she said it would worry me. So she goes into the hospital. They do hospital things. And then they say, well, now you go to rehab. And my mother refused to go to rehab. She said, I am too young to go to rehab. I am too fit to go to rehab. I'm not that bad off. I will not go to rehab. I said, Mother, if you don't go to rehab, they send you home. And then your primary caregiver will become my father. You are crazy. Go to rehab. She didn't. I said, Dad cannot cook. She said, that's okay. He brought her orange juice, Diet Pepsi, and cheese toast. In her convalescence, her neighbors in the place she lives, they know my father. They know she's starving to death. So they made her meals. Simple pasta dishes, chicken and vegetables. They just made them. They didn't ask her if she needed them. They didn't ask her what she needed. They just brought it. They left it. And she said, I never realized what it felt like to have someone just do something for you. Just cook for you when you can't do it yourself and you didn't ask for it and you can't pay it back. She said, I didn't even get to thank them. They just left it right outside the door. She said, I promised myself and God that when I get better from this, I'm going to start doing this sort of thing for others. Because at first, I thought it was about like nutrition, that we all needed food. And I said to myself, we got KFC, we got Burger King, we got, I can go get a pre-roasted chicken. You know, I can manage to feed. She said, I realized that it's not even about that. It's about love. It's about love. And what Jesus is getting at, friends, is not about throwing a party, a literal party, you know, having a literal meal, although that's part of it. What it's really about is about love. Because we can give away food to strangers, and we should if they're hungry, but we can do that and it never penetrates our heart. Maybe God's invitation is to enlarge the hospitality of our heart, to really listen and care about people's stories and lives. Maybe it's an invitation to get to know folks at this church that you have seen in this place for weeks and weeks, but you don't really know them. Maybe it could start with helping at coffee hour or inviting somebody in your row out to lunch. Maybe having coffee with somebody. Maybe it could look like being kind to the new kid at the school or the new resident where you live. I want to tell you that wherever two or three are gathered in Christ's name, there is a danger of a party breaking out. And there are way more than two or three of you even in here. God has in mind a feast to which we are all invited, and we get to respond to that invitation, and we don't have to bring anything, and we don't have to have our act together. We just have to show up with an open heart. I hope to see you at a few of those feasts, including the one tonight, the feast we're throwing as a welcome back party from 5 to 7. I hope to see you there. Wherever God throws the party, it's a heck of a party. And everyone is invited. Amen.